Now we'll stay right there in Matthew chapter 12, where Brother Mark just read. And the title of the message is three words: accounts, words, and judgment. Accounts, words, and judgment. And I've taken that title from the last few verses that Mark read, beginning there at verse 36. Look at Matthew 12, 36. Christ saying, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account, therefore in the day of judgment." There it is, accounts, words, and judgment. He says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified," or vindicated, "and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." What does that mean? Well, we're going to go back up here, and I want to reread some of those verses that Mark read, because number one, in coming to an understanding of what's being taught here, we need to understand the context of that statement. Every idle word, think about that. Think about that. Every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account. How does that apply? Is that talk? You know, we've been talking in the past few messages about judgment and the works of believers at judgment. What does it mean? And I've dealt with that. And really what I'm doing now is I'm just taking some passages. I call that the whatabouts. You know, when we talk about how salvation is by grace through Christ, that when we come to judgment as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we plead His righteousness. Our works have no merit to earn us anything. They are just evidences of our union with Christ. What Paul expressed in Philippians 3, "Oh, to know Him and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith," or the faithfulness of Christ. And people always come up with passages of Scripture, and they say, "Well, what about this? What about that?" Last week I dealt with Matthew 25, you know. What about? Well, this is one of those whatabouts. What does it mean? You know, he says, every idle word. Does that mean that, you know, I told you a couple weeks ago about how when I was a boy, they used to circulate this pamphlet called "This Was Your Life," and how it was a cartoon pamphlet about a guy who died and went to judgment, and then the judge, God, flashed a big screen up there and all of his life, and it had one little segment there where he was telling a dirty joke, and it quoted this verse right here, "Every idle word." Is that what this is talking about? Well, the answer is no, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about something else. I mean, you know, we can sit and talk about the sinfulness of our words, the idleness of our words. We all have that problem. We all have that. But that's not what this is talking about. So I want to deal with this. What about this idle words at judgment? "By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned." What does it mean? Well, this is in the context of probably a familiar passage of Scripture, familiar to most people. Most people call this the passage where Christ taught what men call the unforgivable or unpardonable sin. What does it mean? Well, first of all, let's read it again to make sure we're familiar with it. Christ is going to heal a person who is possessed of a devil, a demon. Verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him." Christ healed him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the great physician, the healer of all healers, healed this man, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Healed him of his blindness and his inability to speak. And it says, "And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the Son of David?" And Mark had that right. That's what they're saying. Isn't this the Messiah? He's healed this man. He's performed a miracle. And he's healed this man. But here the Pharisees come. Verse 24. "When the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow, this person, doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub." Beelzebub is another name for Satan. And it's the prince of devils, they called him. So in other words, the power that Christ used, that Jesus of Nazareth was using to cast out these demons, was the power of the devil, not the power of God. Now that's what these Pharisees were saying, these unbelieving Pharisees. Well, Jesus knew their thoughts, and that's the way it is with all of us. The Word of God is sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. One passage in John chapter 5, it talks about how he knew their hearts. He knew their mind. He knew their affections. He knew their will. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. And how shall then his kingdom stand? And his point here is that Satan is not fighting to defeat himself. That's what he's saying. Now, Satan is a subtle, deceptive devil. We're going to see that. And some things that may seem as miracles, even seem as casting out devils, are the work of Satan. But he's not working to defeat himself. And that's what his point is. If I'm in this, the Messiah is the one who was identified from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 as the seed of woman who would be at enmity with the seed of the serpent. That's the enmity. They're against each other, you see. Now, there has never been a time, or never will be a time, that Satan had the upper hand upon Christ, the Messiah. The victory was always, the victory of Christ over Satan and the world and the flesh has always been assured. That's the power of God. There is no, never has been a possibility of victory for Satan. But Satan is limited. Now, he's a powerful, powerful fallen angel. But his knowledge is limited. Not as much as our knowledge, but it is limited. So he doesn't know of his own defeat. He's not fighting against himself. That's impossible. And he says, look here, he says in verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now, the Pharisees were also people who came to be able to cast out demons. And so they sent out their children, their followers. That's who he's talking about, to do the same. And what Christ is doing, he's drawing a line of distinction here, showing who really is working under the power of God here and who's really working under the power of Satan. And it's them. The ones who accused him of working under the power of Satan were actually working themselves under Satan's deception and power. And their own followers will be their judges. That is, will stand against them to witness against them at the judgment. That's what he's saying. So in other words, they're like those who John wrote about in Revelation 20 about being judged out of the books that will stand against them, their sins. And he's showing. You remember in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Christ told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do. He was a liar from the beginning. You can read that sometime. But that's what he's saying. He said, it's really going to come out here at the judgment. Who's really working under the power of God, and who's really working under the power of Satan? Well, obviously, the Lord himself, who is God incarnate, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with, he who had the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he's working under the power of God. He is God. And then the Pharisees, who appeared righteous unto men, they're truly working under the power of Satan. So their followers will be their judge. But look at verse 28. He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now that's a full statement there. Christ is saying this. If what I do by the power of God, and that was the way it is. That's the way it was. He said, if I am who I say I am, the Messiah, the Lord our righteousness, the Savior, if I am who I say I am, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The Messiah has come. That's what he's saying. What did the Messiah come to do? He came to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And he did that in his obedience unto death for the sins of his people. The surety and substitute. He established the kingdom of heaven on earth through his church. And has to do with saving God's elect, It has to do with redeeming them by the price of his blood. Now is the kingdom of God come. It has to do with the calling of them unto himself, which he calls a gathering here. But look, he says in verse 29, or how else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He's talking about defeating Satan here. He's talking about his work as the Messiah to establish the kingdom of God. And in that process, he's defeating Satan. He defeated Satan on the cross when he established the only righteousness whereby God can be just and justify the ungodly. But there's another time that he defeats Satan. And that's when he, by the Holy Spirit, comes to a sinner and brings that sinner under the preaching of the gospel and reveals himself in his glory in that sinner to bring them to faith in Christ. Now let me show you that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is really important to understand this passage now, if we're going to understand it at all. And it comes down to this. When it comes to, let's say, casting out demons or any of the miracles, and we'll look at this in just a moment, what is God's main goal? And compare and contrast God's main goal with Satan's main goal. What is Satan's main goal in his deceptions? Satan is a deceiver. Satan is an accuser. All of those things. What is his main goal? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's Satan's main goal, to keep sinners from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's goal in the salvation of his people is to cast out the darkness, the blindness, the dumbness of Satan's deceptions, and give them a new heart to see and hear the light of the glorious gospel of God in Christ Jesus, to bring them to faith in Christ. By nature, we're just like back here in Matthew 12. By nature, spiritually speaking, we're just as blind and dumb as this blind and dumb man was physically. And in fact, here's what you see. Now think about this passage. Here he healed a blind man, a dumb man, cast out a demon. We have a spiritual picture there, a spiritual illustration of what we are by nature. We're deceived in darkness by Satan, in essence, demon-possessed in that way by nature because we're spiritually dead. And when Christ sends his Spirit in the new birth to bring us under the preaching of the gospel, what does he do? He gives us eyes to see, ears to hear. He changes our speech to spiritual things. And so what we see, number one, there is this. You know, and this is, you can look at Christ's whole earthly ministry this way. The purpose of these miracles, all the miracles that the Lord performed, was to show forth his power as God in human flesh and to support his sovereign power and authority in the salvation of sinners by leading them to believe the truth of the gospel. Mark 16 talks about the miracles that the apostles were to perform, and the reason they were to perform those miracles was three words: to confirm the word. In other words, these miracles were not to be ends in and of themselves. Sinners, listen, there were many people that Christ healed physically who were not healed spiritually. You remember the Lord himself. He said, he spoke of those who he fed with the loaves and the fishes, and he said, you come to me because of the loaves and the fishes, but not because you believe him to be the Son of God, not because you're interested in spiritual things, spiritual eternal life. One time he healed 10 lepers, and it says that only 5 returned to glorify God. He spoke of those who claimed to cast out demons in Matthew 7, and at judgment, even though they had that power to cast out demons, they didn't know Christ. He said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Sinners were not saved eternally by physical miracles. Sinners are saved spiritually by the miracle of regeneration and conversion, the new birth. And for that to take place, there's 2 things that have to be present. The external ministry of preaching the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And there must be the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual life. And all of the power of, and all in the power of and applied by the Holy Spirit sent from the Father and the Son. And you know that's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 30 of Matthew 12. He says, "He that is not with me is against me." There's no middle ground. "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." What was he sent to do? To gather his people. What did he send out his disciples to do in preaching the gospel? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? To gather his people. Why are we preaching the gospel now, today, in the internet? We're seeking his sheep, his lost sheep, to gather his people. That's what it's all about. So remember that. Number one, that's the purpose of these miracles. It was not the miracle in and of itself. But it was to lead them to hear the truth. And then secondly, as we said, Satan's goal was the opposite of Christ. Satan is a deceiver. His main goal is to keep sinners from hearing and believing the gospel. And whatever way he can do that, if he can have you in a false church somewhere, pleading a false gospel, a false ground of salvation, listening to a lie, that's where he'll have you. Christ spoke of that. Matthew 24:24, he talked about there will arise false Christ, false prophets, show great signs and wonders, he said, inasmuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Thank God it's not possible. You notice one other thing here too. These Pharisees, they accused him of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. It shows us there, you know, that not all the Pharisees agreed. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. You remember what he said? He said, "No man can do the miracles you do, but by unless he be sent of God." So they were divided on that, even though Nicodemus didn't know the Lord. But now remember that. Satan's main goal is to keep sinners in the deception and darkness of a lie, to keep them blinded to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, how God justifies the ungodly. And then this verse 30 here, "He that is not with me is against me," it shows us there's no neutrality when it comes to how we see and relate to Jesus Christ. If you're not for him, you're against him. That's what he says. To fail to acknowledge his deity, who Jesus Christ is, God in human flesh. To fail to acknowledge his messiahship, he is the one and only way of salvation. No other way. To fail to acknowledge his righteousness as the only ground of salvation, the only way a sinner can be just before a holy God. To fail to acknowledge these things, that his blood cleanses his people from all sin and secures their salvation unto eternal glory. You know what it means? It means to call him a liar. It's the same as calling him a blasphemer. If I fail to acknowledge his deity, I'm calling him a blasphemer. And the reason is because he claimed to be God. To fail to acknowledge any of those things is even to call him a devil or an agent of the devil. If Jesus of Nazareth was and is not who he claimed to be and did not do what he claimed to do, he's a deceiver. Just like Satan. And any miracle he performed would have been a deception by the power of Satan. But we know he is who he claimed to be. He's God in human flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. We know by the power of the Spirit through the Word that He did accomplish redemption for His people. He accomplished fully, 100%, what He claimed to finish. That is the complete salvation and security of all for whom He died. He established righteousness. And then that verse 30 gives us another clue. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Christ, the good shepherd who died for His sheep, gathers them unto Himself by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. That one way of salvation, that one way of righteousness, that one way of forgiveness. And in light of that, He is gathering His people unto Himself by the power of God. Here He mentions blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. Wherefore, that means for this reason. You notice that? For this reason I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But, or except, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. He says in verse 32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, I used to think that means you can say anything you want to about God the Father. You can say anything you want to about God the Son, but you better not say anything against the Holy Spirit. That's not what that's saying. First of all, don't say anything against God at all, period. Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Secondly, we all, by nature, stand against and speak against all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, until God brings us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Now, that's so. Whatever form it took in our lives, it may have been a religious form, may have been an irreligious form, but that's what we do by nature. We speak against the whole Godhead. When a sinner doesn't see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his whole salvation, he is standing against, speaking against the Godhead, including the Holy Spirit. Well, what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to deny that Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen is the one way of forgiveness, the one way of righteousness, the one way of salvation. My friend, there's one way of salvation. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. Every other way that men can connive and devise is blasphemy. You believe that? Every other way but Jesus Christ is blasphemy. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation? Well, the Bible teaches us. It's His work to reveal and bring us to Christ, the one way of salvation. That's what Christ Himself taught. He said, the Spirit, the Comforter, will come, and He will convict the world of sin because they believe not of me, of righteousness because I go unto my Father, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He said, He shall not speak of Himself, He shall testify of me. He's going to point sinners to Christ. That's his work. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ. And those who go through this life and fail to come to Christ for salvation will not be forgiven of their sins. In other words, here's what He's saying. There's no hope of salvation for any sinner of any sin but Christ. And if you don't have Christ, no sin is forgiven. None. One way of forgiveness. That's what the Holy Spirit testifies. You reject Christ, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what is the unpardonable sin? My friend, the Bible tells us that in sinners saved by grace, that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away what? Cleanses what? All sin. Without Jesus Christ, all sin condemns us. You see, it's not that there's any particular sin that is unforgivable, as if God cannot forgive it. Because God forgives all sin through the blood of Christ. But without the blood of Christ, God forgives absolutely no sin. Some people say, well, that's the sin of unbelief. Well, my friend, if that's true, then we're all damned forever. Because that's exactly what I was before God saved me. How about you? What about Saul of Tarsus? Was he a believer when he was walking on the Damascus Road to arrest Christians and wipe the name of Jesus of Nazareth off the face of the earth? If the sin of unbelief is not forgivable, then we're in trouble. Some people say, well, it's belief at death, or unbelief at death. That's not what the Bible says here. It's not what it says at all. I know this, that if we stand before God washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in His righteousness, no sin is charged to our account. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, people can haggle over this. They can talk about what is blasphemy, what is not. Have I committed the unpardonable sin or have I not committed it? Some people will cover it this way. They'll say, well, I can tell you this right now, that if you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. Where does it say that in the Scripture? It doesn't say that. And people wonder, well, what's going on? I remember one time when we were on vacation down in Florida with two or three families from a church that I was going to. And us boys, we got to playing around and fooling around, and we started baptizing each other in the swimming pool, just making fun. And one of the men come up there and said, now, boys, you better be careful. You might commit the unpardonable sin. I couldn't sleep that night. I thought I had committed it. Let me be honest with you. That is just a tactic devised by false legal religionists to keep people scared. Listen. This, what he's talking about, has to do with a sinner who stands before God at judgment without Christ. And look at verse 30, Matthew 12 here. Look at verse 31. Well, I'm sorry, verse 33, that's where we're going to. He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Now, you know, in the Scripture, a good tree is mentioned and an evil tree is mentioned in Matthew chapter 7 in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's talking about is preaching. And he starts out this way. He says there's two ways. There's a straight and narrow way. That's the way of God's grace in Christ, the way of salvation by the righteousness of Christ, by His blood alone. And then there's the broad way that leads to destruction. And then he talks about false preachers. He said, beware of those who come, wolves come in sheep's clothing. Who are they? They are those who lead people on the broad road that leads to destruction. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. And he says, a good tree cannot produce evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. What's he talking about? And right away, people take that out of context, and they start talking about the fruit in a believer's life. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the gospel of Christ. Christ is the good tree. And he doesn't produce evil fruit. He produces good fruit. That's a sinner saved by grace under the preaching of the gospel. Those false prophets, those wolves in sheep's clothing, that's the evil tree. They produce evil fruit, unbelievers. And that's what he's talking about here. Satan doesn't produce good fruit. He produces evil fruit. The good fruit is produced by God. And then he says in verse 34, listen, he says, O generation of vipers. Who's he talking about? Those Pharisees, those false shepherds. How can you, being evil, speak good things? You can't tell people the way of salvation. You believe salvation by works. There were a lot of good things that they said. For example, to go back to Nicodemus. Now, he was a Pharisee. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, nobody can do the miracles you do except they be sent of God. That's a good thing to say. But he didn't preach the gospel. He didn't preach the one way of salvation. Because he believed salvation by works. He believed salvation conditioned on the sinner. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The reason you speak that false gospel is because that's where your heart is. That's what you're set upon. You don't have spiritual life. You're as dumb and blind as that man that Christ just healed in a spiritual way. You don't know the way of truth. So how can you speak the good things of God's glory in Christ, of how God is just to justify the ungodly based on the righteousness of God in Christ imputed and received by faith? How can you tell sinners the one way of forgiveness? Because you're leading them on the road to destruction. He says in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. What is our treasure? You know, after that, in that 2 Corinthians 4 passage, when Paul was talking about Satan's goal and God's goal, and he talked about God's goal as glorifying himself in the hearts of his people. In the next verse, he says, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation by grace for sinners. And a good man, what is a good man in the Bible? It's a sinner saved by grace, made so by the Spirit of God. So a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Those who preach the gospel by the power and goodness and grace of God. Those who preach a false gospel, what are they doing? They're just speaking what comes naturally. And therefore, here we come to it, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account, therefore, at the day of judgment. What's he talking about? He's talking about preaching that leads sinners to destruction. That's the idle word that he's talking about. That's what it means. That's the conclusion of judgment. Speaking of their judgment. Of Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth as blasphemer, but also of their false gospel, their way of salvation, their confidence of forgiveness. It reveals the state of their hearts. Look at it. He says, for by thy words thou shalt be either vindicated, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now think about their words. Think about the words again of those who preached in Matthew 7 who said, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? What do their words say about their heart? Pride, unbelief, darkness, self-righteousness. You see what I'm saying? Their words, their gospel, their hope, their assurance, their refuge revealed the state of their heart. What is it about the people of God who stand before God at judgment? What do we plead? What do our words say? Christ crucified and risen. I stand before God in his righteousness. That reveals the state of the heart. That's a regenerate heart. He says here everybody's going to give account. Well, let me ask you this. What is every believer's account? What is my account? I'll tell you exactly what my account is with Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and made me righteous before God. There's my account. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves. Account yourself. Reckon, that means account. My account is with him. My sins were charged to him, imputed to him. Who shall lay anything to my charge? He's my account. Christ is. He's my righteousness. My account before God is my standing in Jesus Christ, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. What is the account of everyone who doesn't have Christ? It's their works. They'll be judged out of the books. And their sins will condemn them. That's what it says. So that's the issue of this. Giving account. Well, give an account. Here's my account. That I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. What an account that is. I believe on him, rest in him. All right.